Let's start off in Matthew 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. There are two groups of people around Jesus. You have the crowds, thousands, if not tens of thousands of men, women, children, Jews, Greeks, Romans from the Decapolis, nice, tidy religious people called Pharisees, pagans, flat-out demoniacs, read the end of chapter 4, well-off, affluent members of society, and the poor in spirit. People from all walks of life come around Jesus. And you have the disciples. How many disciples? 12. Peter, James, John, you know the list. You have crowds, tens of thousands, and the disciples. Turn over to Acts 2. We're going to walk all over the New Testament in the next 5 minutes. The scriptures are going to be up on the screens if you want. Acts chapter 2. In Acts, like I said last week, we get glimpses of the early salt and light community in action. Here's one, Acts 2, Peter stands up in front of the city of Jerusalem, preaches the gospel that Jesus is back from the dead and the world is a different, new place. And look at what happens, 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Right? Overnight, the church goes from a few hundred to a few thousand, instant mega church, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, how often? Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their what? Homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early church gathers in the temple courts by the thousands of people. Peter or whoever is up teaching, mass citywide crowds, movement, and in their homes. And that phrase can be translated from house to house to break bread and get together and all of that in the temple and from house to house. Turn over to Acts 20. To the right, Acts 20, look down at 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and," where? "From house to house. I'm up preaching and teaching in public, out in the open, crowds of people, and from house to house." Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Let's read how that plays out in Paul's letter. 1 Corinthians, we did a series a while back. It was about 2 or 3 weeks long. On 1 Corinthians, opening line, 10, "I like you." You don't like me. Okay, that was like that awkward moment when you're like, "Really have feelings for you." Yep, I don't. Okay, 1 Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of the Messiah Jesus by the will of God, and our brother, Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in the Messiah Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God. To the church of God in Corinth. How many people was that? We don't really know. Dozens, maybe? Hundreds? Thousands, maybe? We don't know. I'm guessing lots of people, but we don't know. And then he throws down, to all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. Okay, I know for sure that's lots of people. But then, turn over to chapter 16. Look at how Paul ends the letter. Chapter 16, he winds down with greetings. Look at 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Philadelphia, Ephesus, Thyatira, Laodicea. And Aquila and Priscilla. I love that, matching names, right? You know, the couples with matching outfits. You're like, what's wrong with that? Don't worry about it. Here we have matching names, Aquila and Priscilla, greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets where? In their house. Now, notice how Paul uses the word church with elasticity, right? The church is all the followers of Jesus in the city of Corinth. And it's all the followers of Jesus all over the planet. And it's 5 or 10 people in Aquila and Priscilla's house. It's all the church. One more to overmake my point. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Paul opens with Paul and Timothy, servants of the Messiah Jesus, to all God's holy people in the Messiah Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, the King. To all God's holy people at Philippi. How many was that? We don't know. Hundreds, thousands, dozens, who knows? I'm guessing lots of people. But turn over to chapter 4. Look at the last paragraph. It's hands down one of my favorite paragraphs in the story of God. 4:21, greet all God's people in the Messiah Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send you greetings. Say hi, what's up? All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to what? Caesar's household. Wow. Okay, now you have a house church. You have a missional community. You have a group of who knows how many, 5, 10, 50, 20, I don't know, people on mission together to Caesar's household, right under the nose of the most powerful man in the history of the world. I mean, that is crazy. And we know from history that early on, members from Caesar's household start coming to faith in Jesus, like wives, sons, daughters, nephews, family members, royalty, high-ranking politicians, key leaders and strategists in the empire all start coming to faith in Jesus. Why? My guess is because there was a house church, there was a missional community, a community of people on mission who were not standing out in front of Caesar's palace with a sandwich board sign, hell is hot, repent, right? Right, flames on one side and like angels on the back or whatever, right? I don't think that really works, right? But we're inside Caesar's palace as a missionary people who were not pastors or elders, but who were accountants and butlers and chefs and, you know, what, inside Caesar's house, loving people, serving people, out of that, sharing the gospel with people, and doing all that as a community, as a missional community. But the point is, you have all the followers of Jesus at Philippi and those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying that when you look at the story of God's people early on in the Jesus movement, what you get is the reality that if you're taking notes, the early church really was a church of churches. Write that down. Was a church of churches, meaning the church at Corinth or the church at Philippi was really more like a network of house churches. And when there was religious freedom and open-air amphitheaters and buildings or temple courts, people will come together by the thousands and Peter stands up and all of that, fine and dandy. But then the church would scatter into homes all over the city, loving and serving and sharing the gospel. It was a both and, a church of churches. Now that is where we get change number 3. Put that back up, Lee, if you would. Change number 3 from a church with house churches, meaning like, yeah, we have house churches kind of off here to the side. The main deal is the weekends, right? But over here off to the side, for if that's your thing, right? If you're into that and are bored and have extra time, like over to a church of house churches. Now, we're going to talk about what that means. But first, I think that sparks two questions. The second one is what, but the first one, before we get to that, is why. Like, why does the early church gather in massive, large, citywide gatherings, thousands of people, and in houses? Why not pick one? Why not one or the other? And why should we copy that? I mean, what's wrong with thousands of people on a weekend and no more? Why should we also, on top of that, do life together in a community? For that, I'm going to turn the mic over to my buddy Tim.
Thank you. Yeah, so why? Why big and small?
Wait, stop. My coffee.
Oh, sorry. That's not for me. I thought. Okay.
Nope.
Why big and small? I mean, I think the simple answer is there are just certain things that you can do with large groups of people that you can't do with small groups of people. And there are certain things that you could do with small groups of people that you simply can't do with large groups of people. Any of you who have been around me for a little while know I'll phrase that often in the form of a question where I'll say, what can you do around a kitchen table that you can't do around a stage? Or what can you do around a stage that you can't do around a kitchen table? So I'm going to just throw that question out to you. What can you do with thousands of people that you can't do with 10? Big worship, right. You can have experiences like this where there's big stirring times of worship. It's awesome. Yes. I heard another one over here.
Big jobs.
Projects. Like a massive project.
Compassion. Hundreds of you volunteering for Compassion.
Exactly. We're even like, I think about something like a Haiti, even though there's small groups going, it's actually the church that's getting behind sending all of these groups of people over. Yes, great. Another one.
Last night, Mark Cleave said the wave.
Yes. You could definitely do the wave. It's better with a larger group of people. I wasn't really thinking that exactly, but more what I was thinking is like, how about $750,000 this last year that went to Hear the Cry? Ministry to widows and orphans or all around the world. Or another $750,000 that went to evangelism, church planting around the world. I don't know of too many small groups that could pull that off. I mean, I guess they might have like...
Please, if that's your house church, please invite me over.
Yes. I'd like to go to that house church.
I'd love to come over to your house.
Awesome. You know, the other one that really leaps out to me, like especially in the morning here in a gathering like this, is kind of that low bar intimacy where people come to kind of check things out. Like in a large group like this, it feels safer to kind of come in and hover on the outside to kind of see, well, who's this Jesus church all about, right? In a small group, it's much more awkward and you feel a little more uncomfortable. But in a big group, you could kind of just hide a little bit. And another one that really leaps out to me is that we could be like a movement around the city. You think about the fact that it's like impossible to go into a coffee shop in the city without bumping into somebody from Solid Rock. Is it just me? Or I mean, I feel like we must have baristas in every single coffee shop. It's like we're taking over the coffee world. I mean, honestly, it feels that way. And really, you know, if you think about it, that movement, it's one of the fantastic aspects of being a part of a big community like this, right? Well, what about on the flip side? What about with a smaller cluster with like 10 people or 5 people? What can you do around a kitchen table that you could never do in a group this big? Conversation, like deep conversations. There was another one out here? Bonding. Accountability. That's a great one. What?
Free cookies.
Free cookies. And where is your house church exactly? Oh, okay. Sorry. Yes, free cookies. Amen. Say it again.
Family.
It can feel like family. That's a great one.
Personal prayers.
Praying for one another. Last hour, somebody mentioned like spiritual, like gifts, the spirituals, working those things out in community together. Fantastic. You know, one that kind of leaps out to me is kind of serving the widow's house. It can be kind of tough. I know that many hands make light work, but if all of us showed up at one person's house, it could be a little overwhelming. I mean,
Bus driver.
Yeah. Well, that's true. I guess they kind of do that. Yeah. So that could be a little overwhelming. Or what about just even talking about the idea of having a place to share emotionally? You know, when people kind of step a little too far in a big public sphere like this and they share their hearts, it kind of can feel awkward. But in a small group, it fits, right? In a group of like 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, it feels more comfortable to be able to share what's really on your heart. Yeah. One of the other ones that really I think is hugely significant is as these groups of 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 or 15 go scattered throughout the city, they can act like beacons. They can act like little staging grounds of the kingdom. You know, they can represent the gospel in their neighborhoods, in their office places. They can do it together. And they can throw like barbecues and they can have office parties and they can throw canning parties. I'm just going to let that one hang there for a little bit. Yes, I said canning parties. This is connected to the fact about 4 or 5 months ago when I was first coming on here, you know, I got received really, really well by a bunch of the house church leaders, but especially Mike and Chris Akinson, who I think are actually in here somewhere. They were so fantastic in how they received
Brittany. Right back there. He was a greeter at the front
door. Oh, yeah, they're hiding.
Mike, you dominate.
Yeah. They were so fantastic at welcoming us in. They helped us with our garden, which is actually out of control. But the other big thing was is that they were just really loving and caring, and we felt really just embraced by them. So it was kind of a little bit weird where, like, after a month into my job, I was sitting across from them, and they were sharing with me that they were feeling tired, and they were feeling a little burned out, and really actually asking the question of whether they were the kind of people that could do something like leading a house church, whether they were really, really up for the job. I was shocked by that because I totally saw them as those kind of people. And so I was like, well, tell me about your house church. Tell me what you do. And they went on to describe the coordinating and the organizing and the getting these things happening and making sure so-and-so is here at the right time and then reorganizing all the furniture in their house and then throwing the big production and then everybody leaving and then them re-putting their house back together and trying to clean up. And they were just getting tired. Tired of recreating a small version of this in their living room. And it was exhausting to them. I wondered a little bit about that. And I wondered actually out loud. I said, yeah, but it's only twice a month, right? And then they started to talk about what they were doing on a week-to-week basis. And they started to share about the relationships that they had with young men and young women and getting together with people and talking to them about life and mentoring and encouraging and really even some parenting and helping people do what it means to be a Christian in a life-on-life sort of setting. And at that point, Chris kind of turned to me and said, you know, if I could do anything, what I would love to do is I would love to do a canning party and invite young women and their moms, those who know Christian, those who don't know Christ, those who know Christ and those who don't, and bring them together and just do life together, life on life, and share about what it means even to be a Christian as I teach canning. Here's the thing, you guys. That is house church. Hear me say this. That is house church. That is exactly the kind of thing that you can do around a kitchen table, and quite literally in this case. That is exactly the kind of thing that brings people together and helps people share life together. That's exactly the kind of thing. And notice what's missing. There's no big sermon. There's no music together. There's no rearranging of furniture. And I guess, unless canning takes rearranging furniture, like maybe, I guess. But none of that's there. What's there is life together. You know, my own house church, which is just early in the stages of forming, I mean, we get together and we talk about life. We pray with one another. And we're in the midst of forming a mission to our elementary school that all of our kids go to. That's my house church. That's what my house church exists to do. And John Mark's house church, they get together and they gather together and they exist to talk about 3-hour sermons.
Shut up.
No.
I'll give you a 3-hour sermon. Don't tempt me.
No, but seriously, they exist to mission to their neighborhood.
Yeah.
along with Matt Norman.
To clarify, there are no sermons in my house church. It's four people, by the way. I'm like, turn in your Bibles, too. That does not happen in my living room.
Yeah, and I imagine you guys aren't actually debriefing the sermons afterwards, either.
No, we don't. Like, let's talk with discussion group about the sermon from the week. It doesn't happen in my sermon. That's why I have to talk so long here on the weekends. Nobody listens to me during the week. I have to get it all out at you, right? All my house church wants to do is pray and serve people who don't know Jesus. They don't want to listen to me. Yeah. It's fabulous.
Yes. So, you know, the thing about it is that it's in these environments that we really begin to see what it means to live on mission. I want to be really clear here. A house church is not about recreating this. Remember, this is the gathering, right? This is where we come together and we get stirred together. This is the gathering. The scattering is where we go and live the gospel in life together. And we do it as a mission, on mission to something. And that's really, really important. Remember, because from the last couple of weeks, we follow a missionary God. Remember that? And he has called us to join him on his mission. And we are going on his mission to go and to make disciples. And we gather here. We get to be light here together, gathered together. And then we scatter to go live as communities around the city. Throwing parties. Throwing barbecues. And canning.
First question, why? Why gather together in crowds of thousands of people and scatter into house churches? Because in Tim's language, and I love that, there are some things you can only do around a kitchen table. Second question, well, what? On a practical nuts and bolts level, what does that actually mean? You pragmatics in the room, wake up tomorrow morning. Okay, what does from a church with house churches to a church of house churches actually mean? Two things if you're taking notes. First off, we want you to see your house church as your primary community. I repeat, we want you to see your house church as your primary community, not Solid Rock West Side, not the 10 a.m. gathering, but we want you to see your house church. And by that, I don't mean every other Thursday night at Joe's house. I mean your 5, 10, 15 people you do life together around the mission of Jesus in community, your house church as your primary community. That is kind of phase one. That is your primary context for being God's church. And what happens here on the weekends and 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning is vital. All of that's great, but it's secondary to your house church, your community. Now, you need to understand the church is a community. In fact, the word church in Greek is ekklesia, and it can be translated a myriad of ways. Church, fellowship, assembly, gathering. One of the ways is community. And I like that because the word community captures the idea that the church is a web of relationships, right? Churches are not buildings. Churches are not made up of concrete and steel and glass. Churches are made up of flesh and blood, families, marriages, men, women, relationships. But here's the problem. The kind of community that God really made you for, that God is calling you to step into, the depth of community, the honesty and the life together that God made you for, that you are craving whether you know it or not, and that God is calling you to step into, cannot happen in a crowd of 1,000 people. Or at least cannot happen well. You need to hear that. What God, the kind of community God wants for you, cannot happen in a garage with 1,000+ people and more in the video venue, more out. It cannot happen, or at least not very well here. It can only happen in groups of 5, 10, 20, however many people, but in house churches, in a missional community, when you get with a select crew of people. It's in house churches that you live out the Sermon on the Mount, which one of these days we're actually going to study, and you are going to learn that 90%+ of the Sermon on the Mount is about relationships. If you like want to live out the way of Jesus, you have to get into a house church, get into a community. It's in house churches that we live out the one another's that populate the New Testament. Here's a few examples of dozens. Love one another, bear with one another, carry one another's burdens, pray over one another. Just to name a few, that happens once in a while in crowds of people, but for the most part, that happens in living rooms and coffee shops and on Saturday mornings, cycling rides and, in theory, I guess, canning days or whatever. Like, that happens with 5, 10, 15, 20, not 1,000. And it's in house churches, and please listen, that you get pastored. Now, please listen, I'm about to go on a really important 5-minute tangent, which is nothing new, right? Please listen. The word pastor in the scriptures, 90%+ of the time, is used as a verb, not a noun. It's only used as a noun, talk about guys who lead the church like myself and Tim, one time in the entire New Testament. Get that, one time, the entire thing. Everywhere else, it's used as a verb, meaning it's a function, it's something you do, and it's not only something that pastors do, it's something that all followers of Jesus do. The word literally means to shepherd or to watch over or to take care of. How many of you are called to watch over people and take care of people? Every single one of you. That's one of the reasons that we don't use the title pastor here. Nothing wrong with that. With all due respect to other churches and other leaders I'm friends with, all that's fine. But there are, we think, multiple problems with that. It's why I'm not called Pastor John Mark, which sounds weird anyway, or Pastor Tim. It's Tim. It's John Mark. It's dude. Okay, whatever. Because one reason is because in the scriptures, it's never used as a title, right? You never read about Pastor Jesus or Pastor Paul or Pastor Peter or, you know, Pastor John or who, like, you don't read about that. It's Paul. If there's a title, it's Bond Slave of Jesus. Death metal. Oh, right? Like, you know, Paul, a bond servant. If you want a title on your business card and you work at a church, John Mark, a bond slave of Jesus. I think that's kind of overdramatic in my opinion, but I get the idea, right? It's never used as a title, and Jesus had words to say about titles. Let no man call you father. Let no man call you teacher. Now, he said one title's okay, and that is brother, right? Brother John Mark is 110% okay. Now, but here's really the main reason. When there's a title, I think it creates an unhealthy disparity between the leaders and the church as a whole. Now, don't get me wrong, you should follow your leaders. The scriptures clearly teach that. Hebrews 13 flat out says, obey your leaders. I love that passage, right? Like, nobody does that anymore, but whatever. I like it anyway. But like, all of that is true. But the problem is that what we have right now in the West, and in particular in American circles, is what I call a hangover from Catholicism. And I say that with all due respect to Catholic theology. But Catholic theology flat out teaches that the spiritual leaders are what? Priests. And he is your conduit, so to speak, to God. I mean, how you get to Jesus. He is where you go to confess your sins, to get stuff off your chest. He is where you go for help, wisdom, prayer. He is your dispenser of spiritual life. He is your... And with all due respect, we have serious issues with that theology. Because the New Testament clearly teaches... Here's a quote from 1 Peter. You are a royal what? Priesthood. What does that mean? That means you are all priests. Every single one of you. Look at the person on your right and think, he is a priest. She is a priest. You're like, but I'm an 18-year-old girl. You are a priest. But I'm a 17-year-old boy. You are a priest. Right?
That was good.
That was good.
That was, wow.
No, that was really good.
In the groove. Okay. Like, you are a priest. What does that mean? That means it's your job to pastor people. No, that's your job. Absolutely, it's my job. Absolutely, it's Tim's job. And it's yours. It's my job to pastor you and shepherd you and watch over you, not because I work at a church, but because I follow Jesus. And because that responsibility falls on the shoulders of every single person who steps into the family of God. How many of you are in a family? If you're in a family that's even semi-close to healthy and you're all grown up like me, all the kids are adults, is it my parents' job to take care of the kids only? No, there's responsibility to take care of one another. That's how it works. I mean, simple, do the math. You like software engineers and accountants and Intel people, right? Like, do the math. There are thousands of people here on a weekend. There are about 14 or 15 paid pastors at the church. Can 14 or 15 guys pastor thousands of people? Easy question. Yes or no?
No.
Nope. And I would argue you have the exact same problem in house churches. Can one person, a house church leader or a couple, pastor, shepherd, take care of 10, 20, or 30 people? I would argue absolutely not. As proof, evidence of my argument, how many of you are parents? How many of you are having a hard time pastoring two or three kids? Right? Like my family, two parents, two kids, the odds are even, and it's a lot of work. Right, to pastor, I love it, but it's a lot of work to pastor and shepherd and watch over my two boys. My point here is that if pastoring is only something that is done from the top down, the church will fall apart and you will not be pastored. I could hire hundreds of pastors, which would mean whatever house church is tithing $1.5 million, we would need you tithing here. But like, I could hire hundreds of pastors and we would not be able to pastor you well at all. We could plant hundreds of house churches and we would not be able to pastor you well if it's only from the top down. It has to, mandatory, also be shoulder to shoulder from the inside out. We have to pastor one another. You know who my pastor is? People ask me that, right? Because I'm like the lead pastor, whatever that means. People ask, well, who's your pastor, right? My pastor is him, and his pastor is you, and who's your pastor, right? I'm always like, Billy Graham, you know? Like, me and Billy, Billy, morning, what's up, right? You know? Like, who's your, you know what my answer to that question is? For starters, my wife. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a good complementarian, all of that. But my wife pastors me. My wife shepherds me. My wife watches over me. My wife comforts me when I need comfort. She rebukes me when I need a slap upside the head. She counsels me when I need wisdom. She is a dispenser of spiritual life and vitality and hope and healing when I am down and discouraged and need help. She's my pastor. You know who else pastor? You know who else is my pastor? Matt Norman, who lives one house over. He's in my house church. He is my pastor. He does not work here. He's not paid. He's not on staff. He's not in seminary. He's in management for a commercial construction company. And he is my pastor. Or to be more precise, he pastors me. He shepherds me. He watches over me. And I do the same, I hope, once in a while for Matt and for my wife. What you need to get is that my house church is my pastor. 90% of the emergency phone calls, emergency counseling, people who come into the church office, I need help. 90%+ of the people are not in house churches. It's not a guilt trip. We are here to help you. But the people who are in house churches are like, yeah, I'm okay. I was with somebody last hour who, I mean, incredible pain. His wife, 2 months into the pregnancy, baby dies, surgery on Friday to remove. Just heart gut-wrenching stuff. And he said, but you know what? Everything you said, it's already happening. People come around me. My house church is amazing. We feel love. And he didn't need me to pray. He's like, can I pray for you? He's like, yeah, sure. But my house church already did. He's pastored. And he's pastored well. And that happens in not crowds of people per se, but in clusters of missionary people called house churches. That is one of the massive things we mean. That is a change, a paradigm shift we want you to think. Don't get me wrong, I'm your pastor. I'm here to pastor you. And so is the person to your right and to your left. And that's the first thing we mean by that. Secondly, back over to you, Tim.
Yeah, so obviously we have this shift of seeing our community as the primary, or these clusters as the primary community. And that means that the second one is gigantic. It means that we need to move from 50 to 60 house churches to 5 to 600 house churches.
Which is job security for Tim.
Job security, yes. And also blood pressure problems. This is so important. You guys, you need to write this down. Like, we have got to shift. If we truly believe this, we have got to shift from the small, all just these handful of groups to a massive amount of groups. And I know that you may be wondering, like, well, why? Why would we want to do this? Well, I mean, that's a huge amount of groups. I know. There's a bunch of reasons, but the two that stand out to me are first, our groups that we currently have are too big. Honestly, most of them, not all of them, there's a few that are smaller, and especially some of the new ones, but most of them are too big. And a part of the problem is every time we start a new one, there's such a high need. It's like a fire hose and a communion cup. It just explodes. And the issue is that with all of these large groups, we have a really high rotation rate. And depending upon how big the group is, more and more people are simply passing through house churches. Does that make sense? There's a larger percentage of people who aren't actually sticking. They're simply just kind of showing up once every couple months or so. You know, the reason why the size of the group matters is because people are looking for a place to belong and a place to matter. And that just isn't going to happen in a gigantic house church. We need more house churches, and we need them fast. But it's here that I want to draw attention to something else, just for a second. My tangent. I want to say thank you. If you're a house church leader here in this room, could you please stand up? And if you're a host or have been a host, could you please stand up? A thank you needs to be said. I want to say thank you because first and foremost, did you notice how few of them there were in light of how big the crowd is? And they have been struggling, striving, fighting through, figuring out a way to fit thousands of people into tiny living rooms all over the city. And they deserve to hear, we believe in you. We are so thankful for what you have done.
Yeah.
You have laid a foundation that is allowing us, it's actually anchoring us to be able to move forward into the new vision that God has called us to. If you hadn't laid that foundation, I don't know where we would be right now. And so you need to hear, thank you. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason why we need to move from 50 to 60 to 5 to 600. And that is that there are hundreds, maybe thousands of people who aren't even in a house church. Shame. Feel the guilt.
It's all from Tim, not from me.
Yeah.
I'm nice. No, I'm nice.
I'm just kidding. No, but seriously, you guys, you've got to hear this. This is really, really important. If you are only experiencing Solid Rock in the gatherings, you are only experiencing, at best, half of what it means to be a part of this church. At best. And that is hugely important. Hugely important. In our language, if you're coming just to the gatherings, you're not even experiencing the scattering. And we've been spending all this time talking about how important the scattering is. Now, I get it, okay, because I'm just like you guys. I love listening to this guy.
Amen.
Yes, I enjoy.
I feel the same, Tim.
Do you? Okay, listening to yourself.
My house church doesn't.
Yeah,
okay. But I feel the same.
I love coming here. I love the fact that when I come here and I sit and John Mark opens up the Word and I feel moved, equipped, encouraged, exhorted, and I feel stirred up. Does anybody else feel that? Stirred up? Yeah, stirred up. But you know the problem is that stirring can stop right at the door, right? Or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. No, in Hebrews 10:24, the author challenges, kind of exhorts the reader. It says, think through ways, consider ways of stirring each other up to love and good works, good deeds. Consider ways, think of ways, and don't stop gathering together. Now, what type of gathering do you think he's talking about there? Is it this kind of gathering? Or is it the small gathering? It's a small gathering, right? Because the big gathering has the potential of simply staying inside of my mind and inside of my heart. But small gatherings are different, aren't they? In a small gathering, we're forced to deal with real people, with real circumstances, with real relationships. These small clusters force you to deal with a real type of stirring. And it's the kind of stirring that leads to love and good deeds. It leads to action. People go. Now, okay, what do we do about this? What do we do about this? What are you telling us, Tim? I'm telling you, okay, I'm asking you with a lot of hand motions to get into a house church and to get into a house church today. Today. This landed on me like a ton of bricks as I was writing this out. Today could be a moment that shifts your entire trajectory as a follower of Christ. Today, this moment. When you choose to go from a passive participant to an active missionary. And where solid rock moves in force, where hundreds of you literally go up and start living 5, 6, 10, 12 people together in community on mission. Okay, but how? How? Well, we do have literally dozens of house churches popping up all over the place, but honestly, the best way to get into a house church is to
Start one. Say that again, Tim.
The best way to get into a house church is to start a house church. In this room are hundreds of future house church leaders. I mean it. If you're a young guy here, or any guy here, and you're not in a house church, this is a challenge to you. Step up. Start forming a community and start living on mission. If you're a couple, what a great way to lead together. I mean, I love leading alongside my wife. It's an incredible opportunity, an incredible space to be able to do that in. Don't worry, though. You will not be doing this alone. I mean, that's why they hired me. We have a team of people. We are creating resources. We are going to equip you. We're going to encourage you. We're actually going to give a coach to every single house church, every single one, so that people can live, that you can go and do it knowing that you're supported. But more than all that, know that Jesus is with you. Remember? He said, I am with you always. Remember that Jesus is with you. Okay, well, but what do I do today? Today, here's what you're going to do. Number one, keep asking yourself the question, God, where do you want me to go? And who do you want me to go with? And if you haven't written those down yet over the last couple of weeks, write them down now. God, where do you want me to go? And who do you want me to go with? Keep asking those questions. Number two, get the book Total Church. We're selling it in the back. Start reading it. And even read it in a community. You may not agree with all of it. That's okay. Just allow it to provoke you and challenge you to move forward. Number three, sign up for House Church Go. It's a class that is starting on October 23rd. And I would love to see hundreds of you literally sign up for that class. And I just have to figure out what we're going to do about that. October 23rd. If you can't make that one, we're going to be doing another one in January. And in addition to that, number four, we also have a missional living class that we're going to be doing. And I want to encourage all of you guys to do that. We got one going on right now. It's going great. And we've got another one that's going to be starting in January. So sign up for those.
And the house church class is mandatory for leaders,
yes,
correct?
But absolutely.
It's for you to go through with all of your friends. So yep. Like, if you want to lead a house church, you have to. October 23rd, Sunday nights.
Yeah, Sunday
6
nights
PM.
At 6 o'clock.
Like, you have to go through that. It's only 4 weeks long, super doable. And the second class is like super, super encouraged. If you don't do it, you're not as godly as everybody else. But you don't have to go through that. But it's something you go through with friends. And if you don't even have a leader, that's okay. If you have, like, I know two other couples and we all live in the same part of town and we all shop at the same New Seasons or whatever. Like last night, there was a group of friends that came up and said, there's a new New Seasons and we want to, can we do a house church to New Seasons? And can we get at New Seasons and have Bible studies all the time and prayer times and go to the same checkers and love people and serve people? And we're like, Heck yeah, absolutely, right? If you have a few friends, take the class together as a circle of friends. Mandatory for leaders, but for
yeah, it'll
everybody.
Be way more fun.
He was supposed to say that,
yes,
but he forgot.
Shame.
Shame on you. Yeah. No, it's okay. You're doing amazing. How amazing is Tim? I love this guy, right? Thank you, man. Now, stop clapping. I need to talk. My turn now, okay? We could end right now and say, great, sign-ups are in the back, let's move into worship and to the table. But there's one more thing, and I know I'm running out of time, but I need to throw at you. Turn back to Matthew's gospel. I need you to get one really, really crucial idea. I need you to get why we are doing what we are doing. Why change 3 from a church with house churches to a church of house churches is like life or death importance. There's more going on here than, yay, relationships, awesome, kumbaya, right? There's something deeper going on at the back of why God calls people to live in community on mission. Look back at Matthew 4. Remember from last week, right before Jesus goes up on the mountain, he calls the disciples. Look at that story one more time, Matthew 4, 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. I love the story of how Jesus calls the disciples. And I love that word, disciples, because it captures the idea that there are some people who are believers. Some people believe in Jesus, believe in God, absolutely are out in the crowds and are up for sermons and songs on a weekend. But then there are others who are disciples, who wake up every single day and 24/7 live as apprentices under Jesus, to walk with Jesus, follow Jesus, learn Jesus' way, copy, emulate, carry on Jesus' mission to the world. And Jesus says to potential disciples, come and follow me. I love that language, follow, because it implies movement, right? It's not like abstract theory, like come and think about me, deep thoughts, right? Come and read a book about me and learn words like missional, right? Like, no, it's come and follow me. Step, get out of bed, go. It's a forward-leaning word. Now, here's what I need you to see before we move to the tables. Right away from that story, there are 3 aspects at play in how we follow Jesus. Because the question becomes, okay, follow Jesus, how? Like, I'm not Peter. I don't live in the north of Galilee. Jesus is not in front of me, like, right, like, in physicality. Like, how do I follow Jesus, right? I mean, how many of you think about that all the time? Like, okay, I'm up for that. How? There are 3 aspects at play that run through Matthew's gospel and Mark's and Luke's and John's, run into Acts, run into Paul's letters, all through the story of God. And here are the 3, if you're taking notes, in my language. Communion, mission, and community. Communion, mission, and community. Communion, first off, Jesus, here's what I mean by that. Jesus says, come, follow me. And the disciples literally walk with Jesus, literally listen to Jesus' voice, literally are sitting at Jesus' feet with Jesus early in the morning, late at night, after all the crowds go away, around a campfire or whatever. Well, that looks different thousands of years later. I'm not around a campfire with Jesus every night, right? But how many of you wake up in the morning and you start your day in the scriptures and you listen to Jesus, not like the audible voice, but to Jesus on the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How many of you are with Jesus alone, not around a campfire, but on a couch in the morning or on a walk before you go to bed at night, and you commune? There is that aspect of how you follow Jesus. You commune with Jesus. You connect with God. You are in the scriptures. You pray. You go on walks. You get alone. You commune with God. But that is only one piece. It's a vital piece. But it's only one. Then you have mission. Jesus says, come, follow me, and, comma, not the end of the sentence, and I will send you out to fish for people. Remember that word send is where we get the word missions, right? The idea of being sent. A missionary is one sent on a mission. And Jesus sends the disciples out, loving, serving, sharing the gospel. And you step into that story. That is a vital part of how you follow Jesus. You love people. You you serve, you have gospel conversations with people who do not know Jesus. But then you have community. Jesus calls disciples, plural, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Notice the text says they left their nets and followed him, right? Not Peter left his net. Not James left his net. They and all of Jesus' discipleship in today's language happens 100% in community. You never read a story about Jesus and Peter up on a mountain, right? Not once. Yes, but I need my alone time with God. Well, yes, but you read about Jesus, Peter, James, and John up on a mountain. It's always Jesus calls the disciples into community, and it's anything but idyllic, right? The disciples don't get along very well, throw elbows, argue, all of that stuff, right? Jesus rebukes, but he calls the disciples into community. Now, here's what you need to get. All three, communion, mission, community, are how we follow Jesus. When you get up in the morning, you read the scriptures and you pray and you fast, you're following Jesus. When you're having a conversation about the gospel with your coworker, not on paid time, on your lunch break, to clarify. Nobody wants the like, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't doing my job. I was sharing Jesus. Shut up, get back to work, right? And come early and share the gospel. Nobody's laughing because you're like, I'm not allowed to do that. No, you're getting paid, go, right? But when you're having gospel conversations, you are following Jesus. When you're in community, having a cup of coffee, taking care of one another, pastoring one another, you are following, it's all following Jesus. Now here's a visual that may or may not help up on the screens. All three are at play, right? Communion, mission, community. Now when all three are at play, when you follow Jesus in communion, on mission, and in community, right in the center, there's a sweet spot, right? And that is where you find Jesus. And that is where you grow like a weed. Now, here's the problem. Some of us look more like this. Next slide. Right? Like you have the communion part down. You're like a nice, hyper-individualistic American like myself. You like time alone. You like, I read by myself. I pray by myself. Me and Jesus alone. And I go to church on the weekends. And community and mission are off to the side. Others of us look like this. Next slide. Right? You're like, no, I'm in community. I'm in a house church. I have amazing friends. I know lots of people don't have friends here or whatever who are new, but I have friends. I'm fine and dandy, right? And I read my Bible and I'm praying and I'm in communion with God. But mission? When was the last time you served somebody who doesn't know Jesus? When was the last time your house church served somebody? When was the last time people who don't know Jesus were in your living room? Right, because mission is off to the side. It's like, well, yeah, Haiti, that's coming up. My mission's coming up in like June of next year. It's not actually in your ordinary day-to-day life. You're not actually on mission with Jesus 24/7, loving people and serving people, not in Haiti, but at your workplace, in your neighborhood, at the dog park down the street, in your actual ordinary day-to-day life. Now, back to the first slide. It's when all three, like I said, come together that we follow Jesus and you find Jesus and he shows up. He's in all three places. He's everywhere you go. And you need to get that because lots of us think that we can follow Jesus and grow to be more like Jesus only with one of the three. And for most people, it's communion, right? Go to a Christian bookstore, which are all going out of business, but the ones that are left, pick up a book on what's called spiritual formation, which is how you follow Jesus, how you grow to be more like Jesus, and it's all about what are called the spiritual disciplines, which are all which one of the three? Anybody know? Communion. The spiritual, you don't read spiritual formation books. Okay, whatever. The spiritual disciplines are things like prayer, fasting, Bible reading, silence and solitude, getting alone with God, Sabbath, listening. I'm for all of that stuff. I'm an introvert. I love to get alone. I love all that stuff. But the problem with that mentality, that paradigm, is it's only one of the ways we follow Jesus. He's also in community. He's also in mission. And you need all three to overlap. If you only have communion and no community and no mission, are you going to grow in your walk with Jesus? I would argue, yeah, really slowly, with limits and parameters. If you're in community and you're in communion with God, but you're not on mission, are you going to go? Here, there, spurts, but slowly, not really, with a bar, with a ceiling, with a cap. It's when all three come together that you find Jesus. How many of you don't want to be believers? You want to be disciples. I'm guessing hundreds and hundreds of you, when you read about that opening story about the crowds and the disciples, where are you in that story? I'm guessing you want to follow Jesus. And that is Jesus' open invite to every man, woman, and child here. Come and follow me. May you follow Jesus in communion, on mission, in community. May we together follow Jesus. Let's pray.